Well, as we continue to consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I've been struck with a thought recently that, and I really compare it to what we've experienced here today. In popular presentations, and I'm talking about presentations of church life or church setting, as it might be depicted on TV or movies or other situations, the church is often depicted as an angry, stoic, judgmental group. And people who we might think are heroic and wonderful are not received, and the church just stands in judgment of them, and it's sort of dead and lifeless. I reject such notions, and I think you should too. That's not who we are, and that's not who Christ has called us to be. In fact, we've experienced what it means to be ordinary, everyday, heroic people who can come together seeking some good, overcoming the problems of life, and striving to know God just a little bit better, striving to show love to God just a little bit more every day, striving to learn more about what He has to teach us. And I think that the world around us will benefit from that. Now, I say all that to put 2 Corinthians 5 into context. That what you see in 2 Corinthians 5 is Paul describing what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, to be involved in a ministry of reconciliation. And I tell you right now, brothers and sisters, friends, there's a world out there that thinks God doesn't care about them. There's a world out there right now whose minds and hearts are clouded by this common misconception that a judgmental, angry group of people represent the real heart of God. And we need to offer a better, more truthful image of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I think we can do that. So would you pray with me as God's Word guides and instructs us all? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word that is shared with us, Your Word that is available to us. I pray that we will not be so fearful or worried or even doubtful that we cannot open ourselves up to this Word and be shaped by it and renewed by it. Father, You have offered to us the hope of new creation, and that whatever we were, whatever we have been, whatever we've done, that in obedience to You, that can be washed away, wiped clean, and we can live for Your glory. Father, that may seem like a lofty idea to some of us, but I pray that Your living Word will make it clear to us, because You drew near to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way. Father, now through the inadequacy and the limitations of my preaching, through our willingness to be attentive to Your Word, I pray that truth will be shared and that our hearts may be open. I ask this in the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, since this is the seventh lesson on discipleship, the seventh lesson on basic instructions and divine wisdom to equip you for following Jesus, I would like for us to look at seven certain details of being a disciple, and all of this from 2 Corinthians 5. So get ready, because we're going to count off seven details. But first, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5. And I would like to share with you 2 Corinthians 5 from Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Because when he was paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 5, and again, this is going to come up in your reading if you're reading through the Bible with us in a year. Okay? It's going to come up. And I like this paraphrase because it helps us get past some of these $10 words that most of your basic English translations are going to have and get to the gist of it. So this is sort of like taking it, putting it in a blender. All the nutrition and all the ideas are all there, but it just makes it a little smoother. So let's listen up. We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they'll be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God-made, not handmade. And just as an aside, that's coming from the old tent maker, Paul. Isn't that interesting? We'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He's put a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here, they don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God, that's the main thing. And that's what we aim to do, regardless of our conditions. Sooner or later, we'll all have to face God, regardless of our conditions. We will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. Now that keeps us vigilant. You can be sure of that. It's no light thing to know that we'll all one day stand in that place of judgment. That's why we work urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to face God. God alone knows how well we do this, but I hope you realize how much and how deeply we care. We're not saying this to make ourselves look good to you. We just thought it would make you feel good, proud even, that we're on your side and not just nice to your face as so many people are. If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and the last word in everything that we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. And that puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Now, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once, and we got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. They're created new. The old life is gone, and look, a new life emerges. All of this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us this task of telling everyone what He's doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. That's a picture of discipleship. And I want you to see seven certain details about this. So if you're taking notes, get ready. Number one, he said, he puts a little heaven in our hearts. He puts a little heaven in our hearts. You know, being a disciple is not just a matter of us getting a set of instructions and being told, here, do this. There's a real relationship active in this. And we need that because you and I live in a broken and decaying world. That's what all this talk about the tents that are falling apart is all about. Death and mortality are realities that we have to deal with. You know, we've gone through some sorrowful goodbyes recently. We've got some more that are planned. And we come to understand that. And even though it might be expected, it's still hard. But here's one of the things I want you to understand if we're going to be true disciples and representatives of the gospel. Death and mortality were not part of the original plan. That was not in the original design specs for creation and for you and for me. And God is working a kind of a programmer's fix, a programmer's patch to restore all this. We are living right now in this world in what you might call temporary housing. Some of you know what that experience is like. Storm season comes along, you get a big hole in your roof. Somebody ends up finding mold, you get moved to a hotel, insurance has got to come in, they've got to send workers to remediate it, whatever it is. But for that time, during that transition, you're living in temporary housing. And you're thankful for what you got, but you know this isn't how it's going to wrap up or how it's going to end. Friends, understand that you and I in this world, this isn't permanent. This is temporary housing. And we need to keep that in mind because the things in this world are not going to last. Everything is temporary. And the Spirit of God gives us this preview of what lies ahead. In the message of the gospel, with Jesus appearing in his resurrected form, with the eyewitnesses who saw that, individuals like Paul experienced this risen Jesus speaking to him, coming to him as a living person. They encountered him not just as a disembodied vision, but as a real individual who ate with him. They beheld him. They touched him. He was there. His presence was with them. That's all a preview of what is to come. And then, as much as we participate in the Holy Spirit, and you know, again, we always try to understand it. Just understand, the Holy Spirit is not something that you and I can manipulate. It's a presence, just like another person, that we come to know and build a relationship with. But again, we're experiencing those coming attractions. So what that does for us is it makes us think, why would we settle for anything less than heaven? I encourage you to read C.S. Lewis if you're looking for something to read. And if you're going to read one of his works that's not fiction, one of his more philosophical works, I would recommend, you can start off with Mere Christianity. Oh, and I don't have time to go into all the stories about why he wrote that and where that began, but that's inspiring in and of itself. But Lewis says, creatures are not born with desires unless a satisfaction for those desires exists. So a baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. He goes on to say, a duck wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. In other words, if you want something, if you're yearning for something, there has to be something out there that meets that desire. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is I was made for another world, a new world. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it. This is that idea that we're living in temporary housing. This is plan B. But they only arouse that desire. They suggest the real thing. And I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help others to do the same. There's C.S. Lewis combining the thoughts of Paul and others into this good. This comes from the 20th century, so it's not just ancient old texts that say this. I mean, people in our day and age, in our time, have expressed this truth and it's reasonable and it's probable and it makes a lot of sense to see the world in this way. So he puts a little heaven in our heart. That's detail number one. Detail number two, because of that, we're ready to exchange exile for homecoming. Paul says, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to leave this tent and go and be with him. I'm ready to go to that home. But he says, in the meantime, I'm just going to wait. Now, I want to ask you, as disciples, how often do we really long to be with Jesus? Do we have to go through something really hard or a lot of physical pain for us to say, oh, I long to go be with Jesus? I'm going to confess to you, and I'm glad that this is my confession of my thought as a child, but I used to pray to God, and I said, God, don't come back too soon. I got things I need to do. I got things I want to experience. So God, don't come back too soon. That's like, and I had no clue what the possibility of the return of Jesus could be. Because my thinking, and this is still thinking that plagues some of us, and I admit, sometimes I fall victim to it. I either just don't want to go to hell, or I am afraid I'll miss out on the bus to heaven. And if that's all that's motivating us as disciples, friends, that's not enough. There's so much more to it than that. So much more. I mean, if all we are, I'm just afraid of hell, so that's all I care about. Okay, that's not going to motivate you to live a life worthy of the gospel in this world. How are we going to reflect the glory of God if we're all just don't want to go to hell, just don't want to go to hell? All we're doing then is selling people fire insurance. Now, I think it's great that God has worked out a plan and he has declared, I can keep you away from that judgment. All this talk and speculation about hell, hey, I like God's plan. Let's just stay away from it. Let's just keep away from it. And let's not risk it. Let's go for his salvation. But I want you to tell that in his salvation, there's much, much more. So if we're in exile right now away from God, so be it. And our expectation is to eventually be with Christ because we'll get to know him. Have you ever been away from someone you love for so long and you can't wait for the day that you have that reunion with them? Do we feel that way about Jesus? Even still, we know him now. Even now, we experience his presence, but not like it shall be when all things are made new, when he comes back. But Paul says, look, I may have that longing, I may have that hope of being out of exile, and I may want to go now, but in the meantime, I'm going to be ready. Because being a disciple is mostly about readiness. We are constantly trained. Hear that? Wherever they're going, they've been training for that. Now think about that. You train, you train, you train, you train, then the moment comes. Being a disciple is about training. It's about being ready when the time comes. And so, in the meanwhile, whether we're in exile or we're going home, cheerfully pleasing God, that's the main thing. So whether we're in exile or whether we're at home with the Lord, we will please him. We don't have to wait until everything's perfect, because everything's not going to be perfect in this world. We please him. Discipleship aims to please God because we're aware of something. In the end, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, we all meet God. We all come face to face with the Creator. We all come face to face with the Judge. And, you know, some of us who've had the experience of going to court, for one reason or another, there's always a question that comes up. Who's the judge going to be? Now, why? Because you have some idea of, you know, oh, that okay, that's good. You want to be in his court. That's good. You want to be in her court. That's all right. Yeah, you want, okay, yeah, yeah. We know how she's going to rule on this. And, you know, sometimes you get that thing. It's like, you know, oh, you got to go appear in the court. You know, who's going to be the judge? They give you a name. And they give you one of those. It's like, oh, I'll pray for you. I'll even come visit you in jail. You know, so The good news is we know who the judge is going to be. We know it's Jesus Christ. And he's not a softy, but he's not a harsh judge. He is fair and he is right. And he has made it clear to us how to pass the test. And we don't bring anything to it. He says, I've got this for you. Discipleship aims to please God because he's the one who we will meet and he's the one who matters. We will all face God one day, and the answer is, are we ready? You read through all the scriptures on discipleship. It's everything we've been doing up till this seventh lesson. How do you get ready? You're clothed in Christ. You're baptized into him. You're washed by his blood. There's a lot of different ways to describe what baptism is. And then there's that newness of life that we walk on the other side of the baptism, and it's all readiness. Because not only are we justified, you know, where we have the God's ruling on us if we've been baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're also being trained how to meet him. We're also being trained so that we're not awkward in his presence. We will be in awe, but being in awe is different than being awkward. It's just like that person that goes to another country and you learn the language, you learn the customs. Why? So that you can be familiar with it. That's our readiness now. And along the way, we get to cheerfully please God. And I want you to think, what does that change about discipleship if we think about discipleship not simply as, hey, what are the things I'm not supposed to do? What are the rules I'm not supposed to break? But instead, we think about, what can we do today to please Jesus? I mean, what would you do to make Jesus' day great? You know, there's that moment when his disciples return from going out in his name, and they cast out evil spirits, and they come back and they report this to Jesus, and the scripture says that Jesus is filled with joy, and he gives praise. I like the thought of that. I like to make the people that I love cheerful. I like to make them laugh. Now, if I like to do that with the people that I love, how much more do we want to do that with Jesus? And that's discipleship. You can do that. And he makes it easy because he shows us how to do that. His love, says Paul, is the first and last thing in everything that we do. So we can go into this with some cheerfulness, with some optimism, because we know that he loves us. He has communicated his love to us. When Jesus was being tested by the religious experts of his day, what's the most important thing? And he's got a lot of answers he could give them. But he says, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on these two. Love. Love for God. Love for one another. He mentions, God so loved the world that he sent his son. What compels God to do this? Love. So the love of Christ controls us and shapes our actions and efforts because as disciples, we've experienced it. And if our discipleship is not focused on his love at work in us, then you got to question whether we're really following Christ or not. Now think about that. If we go all over the world and spread the gospel, and we're just doing it because we're afraid and we want other people to be afraid, is that really the love of God? There are things to fear, but perfect love casts out fear. That's scripture. That's 1 John. So if we're motivated by love, our discipleship gets better. You know, there's an old saying that says that duty makes people do things right. Love makes people do things with excellence. Because now you're invested in it. You're not just doing it to go through the motions because you're supposed to. And you see the example of that love because one died for all. Jesus didn't do that simply because that was his duty. He didn't do that simply because That was his instruction. Because he had the option. Let's not kid ourselves. When he's in Gethsemane, Jesus is not some robot programmed and sent by God. He has to make a decision. And he's praying to God, let there be another way, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he chooses to stay. And the thing is, he could have wandered off the side of the hill, got out of town. Everybody would have just been, you know, his enemies would have said, well, okay, he's gone. Let's not go hunt him down. And he could have escaped it all. But he chooses to remain, knowing what this will do, but he trusts God to vindicate him. So he includes everyone in his death, says Paul, so that everyone could also be included in his life. He knows he has to do this so that you and I have a chance, so that you and I have an opportunity. He died for our sake so that we might truly live for his sake. And if we're not living for Jesus, we got to ask ourselves, are we really living? I mean, because if we're not living for Jesus and we just take this temporary housing of this life for the way it is, it's like, yeah, this is pretty good, you know, might as well just, you know, just enjoy it. Then it's all over. And what have we accomplished? But the life we live for his sake is better than any life that we can imagine on our own terms. Oh, and we can imagine a lot. That's why I used to pray that prayer. God, don't come back too soon. I got some things I want to do. And you know, God was so moved because the world didn't end when I was 13. God must have been so impressed by my big ideas. Ooh, he's going to do a lot. Yeah, we better not bring the world to an end. Can you imagine that? I tell you, God is just laughing at my big ideas. He's just, heard it all before. That's all right. He'll get over it. One died for all. And when we think about that, when we think about what that means for us, that, again, compels us to a new level of discipleship because everything changes. The old life is gone. A new life emerges. If you get no other verse from this, then remember 2 Corinthians 5:17 about the new creation. Because sometimes, I know I've been guilty of this, and maybe you have been too, and it's okay to admit this. Sometimes we get this idea that our life is going to be what it's going to be based on our decisions, based on our success, based on our advantages, what we're going to be. And what we need to do is we just kind of need to put in a side order of Christ, a side order of religion, and it better be the right religion. So we order up the main course in life. You know, I want my steak, I want my chicken, I want my salmon, whatever it is. And then we say, what goes well with that? I'm getting you hungry now, aren't I? Good, you need to pay attention. You know, we start thinking, yeah, mashed potatoes maybe. Oh, that would be good, you know, or put it with this, you know. How about some green beans? No, we don't like green beans. Let's do this. The sides are always optional, you know, because if you got the main dish, what does it matter? That's not what Christianity or following Jesus or being a disciple is all about. It's got to be the main thing or it's no thing. See? Those in Christ are a new creation. We go from temporary housing to a whole new program. Those in Christ are made new. The old is gone. The new is all that counts because that's all that's going to last. Our worldly standards of status and acceptance, they don't make sense anymore. In fact, the things that we strive for often in this world, you're going to get disappointed because some of those things aren't going to happen for you. And then things that you don't expect are going to come along. But if you're in the new creation, if you're in Christ, then nothing else matters, good or bad. And we know what our real goal is. This is about more than missing out on heaven or trying to avoid hell. This is a new life. It's a whole new existence. And I'm not saying that you're just going to get it all on day one, but you're going to grow into it. And you're going to experience it. And you're going to see things like never before. So, the invitation is what it's always been. Become friends with God. I mean, I love the way it's put there in the message. This is our message. Become friends with God. Why? Because he's already a friend with you. He's made the first move. Sometimes people are afraid to be a disciple of Jesus or to be baptized into Christ or to become a Christian because they're thinking, I don't know. I mean, what if I don't do it right? What if I don't really convince him? What if I don't persuade him? What if I don't go through the motions the right way? Hey, you're not on the initiating end of that. You don't come into the negotiation with a certain set of things and say, okay, here are my cards. I'm going to put them on the table. Here's what I have to offer. Doesn't work like that. God's made the first move already. You just need to decide, hey, does that sound like a good deal? And there is no other deal. God's reconciling the world through Christ. He's trying to square things up. And it's like they always say, you see it, I'm so sick of it, I see it in every movie trailer. This changes everything. This changes everything. We got a new character in the Marvel Universe. This changes everything. There's going to be a new James Bond. This changes everything. Hey, it's Pokemon. This changes everything. Just whatever it is. This changes everything. It's overdone. But what if there is one thing that really does change everything? And that one thing is think about it like this. Death has the final say-so until Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ, there's a whole new perspective on what it means to be human and to live. That does indeed change everything. That's not just going back to plan A, that's a new plan that only those with eyes to see and ears to hear could tell was coming. But now we are on this side of it. God's your friend. He's reached out to you. He wants to help you. The question for us is, will we become friends with God? If we can assist you in any way today, I pray that you'll talk to somebody. Let's stand and sing.